We are in a series on prayer, and I don't know if you've noticed our new graphic for the Teach Us to Pray series, but for the next several weeks, it'll be up soon, we're going to be just continuing to press in to this concept of Jesus' request, or the request of Jesus from his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. So we're in Luke chapter 11, if you want to turn there at this time, and then if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of God. Let's pray together. We thank you for your word, Lord. We believe it. We receive it. And we ask now that you, by your Holy Spirit, as we have had this text read over us, that we would be able to learn now by the teaching of the Holy Spirit how to apply these things to daily living and this beautiful mystery we call prayer. So bless now the hearing of your word, the study of it, in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. So this morning, we're going to deal with one of the most difficult sides of prayer. And that is when it seems like it isn't working. Anybody ever been through a season where it felt like your prayers weren't working, like your prayers were not being answered? Early on in my journey as a pastor, leader in the church, I was pastoring a small church in Portland, Oregon, and we had a young couple at our church, Matt and Shasta, who were new to Jesus, and they were a great little family, and they had a little girl when we first met them, and they were coming to Jesus, and then Shasta got pregnant, and they had their second child, and they named her, I think it was Emma Renee Miracle, so they threw the name Miracle in there, and early on, they were aware that there were some complications with the pregnancy, with the baby, and so we were praying and hoping with them. And then when they had little Emma Renee Miracle, she was born with some serious challenges to her life. And so as a church, you know, we stepped into that moment. We were having days of fasting and prayer for them and really believing that God wanted to do a miracle for this little girl. And we were down at the hospital reading scripture, praying together, just standing with them, believing God for them. I remember taking some of the elders down there, just anointing little Emma Renee with oil, and just standing with Matt and Shasta as they were having this sort of crisis moment in their parenting and all. And we really were pushing into the Lord, asking God for healing. Unfortunately, little Emma Renee Miracle did not make it. It was a real heavy moment for us as a church community. And I remember doing that funeral, and there were so many things plaguing my mind about that funeral, and one of which was we shouldn't have to have funerals for infants. There's something about it was wrong. The other thing that was really troubling, and we talked a lot of, as a church leadership group, about the fact that Matt and Shasta were new to Jesus. And so for them to have this experience in their very fresh beginnings in following Jesus was just rough. It just didn't seem right. You know, and probably the overarching question that plagued me was, God, why wouldn't you have answered this prayer? Why would this not be something you would just automatically do? Like, I automatically get an answer every time a baby's sick. We just automatically, all babies get healed. And that leads into some of the things over the years that I've confronted in prayer, questions that I've had, based on the fact that working at a church for all these years of my life, and at one point a very large church, I got the front row seat to some of the unanswered prayers of multitudes of people. So many men and women that I have personally prayed for, been at the hospital with, and in their living rooms, who were diagnosed with cancer, and we lost them. They died. They didn't make it. And so every time an event like that would take place, it would sort of add to that sort of question mark in my mind, why didn't this one get healed, Lord? And you can kind of fill in the blanks for maybe things that you have seen. You know, that really lovely lady who's been praying for years for a husband. And you just imagine she would make the best wife, and year after year she remains single. Or that lovely young couple who just can't get pregnant and they are ready to have children, and it's just not something that they've been allowed to have in their life. And on we go with people that we care about. We've prayed for their wayward kids or addictions to be broken, or God to just break through to that unsaved, non-Jesus-following family member. And oftentimes we have experienced this dark cloud of unanswered prayer. And so this morning we're just going to ask the question, why doesn't God answer these prayers? Because, I mean, I think I'd venture to say that unanswered prayer is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for most of us in our attempt to follow Jesus when he doesn't do the things we think that he should do. Especially because of the fact that Christianity, one of our major teachings, is the fact that Jesus listens to us when we pray. That's a main doctrine. And the Christian God is known for doing the impossible, doing the miraculous. I mean, there are several instances in Scripture where God answers impossible prayers. He blesses elderly couples with children at a time where they're past childbearing, opens up bodies of water for his people to escape from their enemies. He knocks down castle walls at Jericho. He sends food down from heaven in the wilderness, and water comes out of rocks, miraculous things. Jesus, we saw him in his earthly life and through many of the prophets, raising the dead, dead coming to life, diseases being healed. And so we know that God is in the business of answering prayers. So if God is able and willing to answer our prayers, why do our prayers often go unanswered? I'm sure at some dark corner of your soul, you have asked that question at one time or another. And it may not matter to you right now, but for some of you, you might be in a place where you are living in the middle of unanswered prayer. And so when we ask this question, why doesn't God answer prayer? The simple answer is it's complicated. Because there are so many factors at play when we talk about God answering prayer. There's the factor of just we live in a fallen, broken world, far from God's original intent. There's also the factor of human free will, that God hasn't made us little robots that he programs, and so people do evil things and they harm us. There's issues of God's timing. There's selfish requests that we pray. There's also spiritual warfare, Satan and demons involved in this struggle in prayer. And then there's probably one of the larger ones, and that is just misunderstandings we have about God. So to narrow down the discussion, I just simply want to play off one statement from our text and two stories, both given by Jesus when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives them a prayer and two stories. And we're going to look at one of the lines from the prayer and the two stories that Jesus gives. The first being the statement that Jesus makes when he teaches them to pray. Simply, second line of the prayer is, your kingdom come. Or in the more extended version of this prayer, the elongated version, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the statement we're going to unpack, and then we're going to look at the two stories, which Jesus gives. First story is about a friend who comes to his friend at midnight asking for bread to feed a guest. And he keeps on knocking, and we'll talk about that. And then the second story is about a father receiving requests from a child and giving good gifts to the children when they ask. And so we'll start with a very baseline understanding for prayer. Because Jesus teaching us to pray is the place where we build a foundation for our understanding of prayer. And this first phrase, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm calling this an open-handed prayer. Remember that when we pray this, we are giving God permission, and not that he needs it, but we're confessing before God, my hands are open, so I want what you want. I want your will and your kingdom. That is a statement of trust. That is an open-handed statement so that when I come to God, I'm not demanding that he do things. I'm saying, according to your will, and yet I submit myself, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom, not mine. Your will, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we pray these prayers, we're saying something significant. We're confessing that Father knows best, that his will is best, and his will is what we want. David Gusick, great pastor and Bible commentator, said this about the prayer of Jesus. I thought it was really helpful. This is a prayer that puts God's interests first. It is his name, his kingdom, and his will that are primary. So when we pray this Our Father prayer that we call it so famously, we need to remember this. Our needs are addressed secondarily. Prayer isn't a tool to get what we want from God. It is a method to get God's will accomplished in us and all around us. And if you don't understand that when you're coming to God, then you're going to be upset when you didn't get your way. But remember, a Christian prayer is a prayer that says, it's about your kingdom, Father. It's about your will being done. It's your way, your will. And I trust that God is good. And when I pray to him, he's going to give me what is kingdom, what is his will. And then Jesus goes on to illustrate our approach to prayer with the story about coming to a friend at midnight. And I don't know how many of you have friends that you have that kind of relationship where you could like show up at midnight or call them at midnight. Or I'm an early to bed guy. So when people call me around 10 o'clock, I'm out, guaranteed. Brian is probably in his bed with a book and falling asleep while he reads it. I've got by my nightstand on my side of the bed, just books that I'm like, I read like chapters out of and then I fall asleep. And so I don't have a lot of people that I would venture to go to their house at midnight, but apparently this guy felt the kind of relationship or desperation to go to his friend's house at midnight for this reason. He had a surprise guest come over and he opened the cupboard and realized, I have no food to feed the guest. Now in Jesus' time, hospitality was very important in that Eastern culture. And so the friend panics, knowing a guest is coming. He doesn't have anything to feed him for breakfast, so he's at his friend's house knocking. I need 3 loaves of bread to feed my guests. And of course, the friend is saying, hey, listen, we are all in bed. I just put the kids down. And for those of you with kids, you moms or dads, get almost possessed when someone almost wakes your kid up. Because you know how delicate of a balance that is. And so if I come to your house, and now you can come to my house and ring the doorbell, it's not going to be a big deal because my youngest is 10, and he would be glad to get up at midnight, right? But some of you with little kids, you know how delicate that is. You just set them down, and you back out, and then you've got this whole plan routine, and then someone, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, you'd be just, oh, mad mama, right? And so this guy's ding dong, ding dong, knock, 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 and he says, go away, we're all asleep. I just put the baby down. But he says, even if your friend at first won't answer the door, if you keep on knocking, eventually, because of your shameless audacity, he will give you the bread and tell you to get out of there and defriend you on Facebook or whatever our modern equivalent would be. So Jesus says, this is the lesson as we learn from prayer, but that can kind of distort our reality because it seems like maybe Jesus is saying that God is an annoyed neighbor who, if we knock long enough and loud enough, that he'll finally, out of irritation and weariness, finally say, fine, you get what you want. Because you threw a tantrum in the aisle, because you kept knocking, and I was unwilling and reluctant at first. But understand that this is a parable, not to say this is what God is like, but to say, if this is what a sinful, carnal neighbor who needs his sleep is like, God is better than that. This is learning from God by the Jesus parables often teach by contrast. So this is what this guy is like, and even that evil dude would give you bread to shut you up. How much better a good father who cannot be wearied is willing to answer your prayer. So what's the lesson? If God is not like the friend at midnight who's irritated, he's good. The lesson here is about persistence in prayer. Because Jesus goes on to say, in verse 9, look down at our text. After he tells the story, he says, then I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. So Jesus is saying, you've got to be persistent in prayer. Jesus uses these three verbs saying, in prayer we're asking. That's the talking to God. Just, Father, I'm asking you. And then there's the seeking side of prayer, the looking for what God might be doing, the seeking out the answer to the prayer. And then there's the knocking, the knocking on the door of opportunity. And the words that Jesus uses here in the original language, which is Greek, ask, seek, and knock, are all three verbs that are continuous. In other words, he's saying, keep on asking. Just like you're at your friend's house. I want some bread. I need some bread. People are hungry. I need your help. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Jesus is asking and calling for persistence in prayer. And Jesus promised, verse 10, that persistent prayers will be answered. There is one of the statements that you have to grapple with as it concerns prayer, because Jesus said everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be open. In other words, sometimes we say we've prayed, but we haven't been praying, we've been complaining. Don't excuse complaining to your wife as prayer. That is not prayer, that's called murmuring. And it's a sin in the Bible, and God sent snakes to bite people when they did stuff like that, right? So, and I think sometimes it's, if you worry about something, you tell someone, yeah, I've been praying about this for a long time. No, you haven't, you've been worrying about it. You've been murmuring about it. You've been Facebook ranting about it, but you haven't been praying about it. Well, yeah, I prayed once during that like quiet time at church. I actually threw that one up. I figured I'd give it a shot. But Jesus is saying, no, persist. Keep coming to me. Not because Jesus is playing hard to get. There is something about spiritual development that requires us to learn the lesson of persistence. Keep coming to God with the same thing over and over. You will not weary the Almighty. You might get tired. He will not. And he promises that when you pray like that, you'll be answered. So then he goes on to emphasize this point with another story. And this is a story, a familial story, not a neighbor story, a village story, but this is how the family works. And the story is of children asking their father for good gifts. Verse 11, which of you fathers, your little son comes up to ask you for fish, are you going to give him a snake instead? Or he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And then he says, if you then, evil dads, being that you're not like Heavenly Father, you're not perfect, you know how to give a good gift to your child when they ask, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to give the Spirit when asked for? So a very obvious kind of illustration. Unless you're a really evil dude, if your little boy comes up to you and says, hey dad, I'm hungry, can I have some fish and chips with tartar sauce? I would not say, no son, here's a rattlesnake. No dad's going to do that, unless you're wacky, right? No dad, if their kid comes up to him and say, dad, it's breakfast time, can I have scrambled eggs? Would give your child a scorpion. So Jesus said, okay, that's obvious, right? That's the most obvious and plain thing. You as a father know how to give your kids things that are good for them, not harmful. If you can do that, Heavenly Father's better than you. That's the point. Heavenly Father is better than the annoyed neighbor. Heavenly Father is better than the good father or evil father. He's good. Heavenly Father answers our prayers with good things. Now, this is where the struggle comes in. Because I hear this promise. If I ask, it'll be given. And I have asked sometimes. And for it looks like it hasn't been given. If you seek, you will find. And I have sought, and oftentimes not found what I was looking for. I've knocked and thought the door would open, but oftentimes the door remains shut to me. So what are we to make of this? When prayers go unanswered and we don't get what we've asked for. I'm going to lay out a few ideas, four main ones. I had like a list of like 20, and I decided to whittle it down for the sake of your own sanity, down to four. So you can thank me right now, just words of thank you, for a shorter sermon, not a short one. I didn't say short, shorter. But four things that I want us to think through as it concerns where we ought to put our attention when we're grappling with this very often troubling discussion of Jesus said, if I kept knocking and kept asking, kept seeking, that I would get. And what about the times when I haven't? So first thing I would say to you, number one, a good place to start is by looking at your own life, because there are times that the Bible says God will not listen to you. I'll just give you some scriptures. I have to ask myself when I'm not having answers, am I being double-minded? James chapter 1, verse 7 says that a person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord if they are double-minded. They are unstable in all their ways. Let that man not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Or ask myself, am I asking with impure motives? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, we do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Or one translation says, because of your own lust. You're asking after the lust of your own life. Impure motives. You don't get what you ask for. For you husbands, am I mistreating my wife? Ooh. You know, if someone comes to me and says, a married guy comes to me and says, man, I'm really struggling in my prayer life. I'd say, how are you treating your wife? 1 Peter 3:7 says that if I mistreat my wife, my prayers will be hindered. And if you are like me and your job is being a pastor, your wife can always say, if you had an argument before you left the house, good luck with your job of praying. Another question is, am I continuing in unrepentant sin? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Or am I ignoring the needs of the oppressed? Isaiah chapter 58. It's one of the key chapters on the spiritual discipline of fasting. And the way that Israel was fasting, God says, I don't accept that kind of fasting. This isn't the fast that I've declared. I've declared a fast that on the day you fast, you take that portion and you give it to the poor and the oppressed. If we close our ears, almost Isaiah 58 is saying, to the sound of the cry from the poor and the oppressed and the downtrodden, God says, then I will close my ears to your act of fasting and prayer. So these are very pointed questions that the scriptures say, if you're not having victory in prayer, you might want to run through what the Bible says. There are times when God says, I'm not going to listen to that prayer because we've got something in front of that to deal with. Remember, a relationship with God is just that. It's a relationship. There are things in a relationship where if you've got a major issue between you, you can't continue on the relationship until you've dealt with that major issue. It's like a husband cannot mistreat his wife and be a total jerk and then come home and expect her to make dinner and everything else as the evening progresses, right? Because there's issues there. If you are relating to a child or a friend and there's been an offense, before you can move on the relationship, that offense must be dealt with. And so God is saying, these are things that are going to hold you back in your prayer life. If you're being double-minded, if you're asking with impure motives, if you're not treating your spouse well, if you're continuing in unrepentant sin, and if you're ignoring the needs of the oppressed all around you, you got to adjust that. It's time to right the ship. Secondly, as we ask this question about why God sometimes does not answer prayer, we also need to factor in that we live in a fallen, broken world, and life is going to be tough this side of Eden. Jesus promised us that we would have trouble in life. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I've overcome the world," Jesus said. But focus on the first part of that phrase, "In this world, you will have your share of trouble." If you think life is supposed to be where you are healthy, wealthy, and wise at all times, then you have been nurtured in the cradle of 21st century Western America. We are first world people. And so we have expectations about life that it should never be hard. And I would venture to say that we are probably one of the most emotionally weak generations that has ever lived. Our grandparents, at least mine, lived through the Depression. They know a different side. Tom Brokaw wrote a book about that called The Greatest Generation. And talking about people who went through really hard times. If you've met people in your lifetime that have really experienced suffering, they have lowered their expectations on life and risen their expectations on God. Life will be hard this side of Eden. I tell my kids this all the time. It's not all lollipops and sunshine. So if you're not always healthy, wealthy, and wise, and then you have a faith crisis every time, and I am chief of sinners in this. I expect my life to have no bumps in the road, and when they do, I have this like, God doesn't love me, God isn't hearing me. And it's amazing when I hear 21st century first world people say that is a big crisis of faith. I think, you need to get out of your bubble. If you're complaining about first world problems all the time, and that's just the constant, then you have shrunk your world down. And part of life, and I know there are serious levels of suffering, but the realization is that this is a world that is fallen from sin, and it is not what God intended for it to be. Redeemer is redeeming. Redeemer is saving. He's working. The kingdom is breaking out. And yet, there is still this permeating echoes from Eden. Paradise has been lost and is being redeemed. And the Bible even says that the creation groans, Romans chapter 8, for its full redemption. This idea that the trees know they're not as they should be. You remember that scene in one of the Narnia series as the children are down with that little troll guy? My kids would be like, "Dad, you got to..." Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What's his... Not Tumnus. Bearded one. Yeah, that guy. There's this scene where they're going down this river and Lucy comments looking at the trees. She said they look sad. And he says something to the effect, they used to sing, you know, or they used to talk or something like that. And just this idea as just that scene and looking at creation as it is, and it's beautiful. I look at an oak tree sometimes and I'm like, I love the city of oaks. I love this oak tree. And it's almost like there's this whisper from Eden saying, but they used to sing. You don't even know what trees are. You like those trees, shade and climbing and all the thing that the beauty of a tree brings, the life that it brings. But trees were supposed to be better than you now see them. We're far from Eden. Read Romans 8. And so when your prayers go unanswered, sometimes it's just reckoning with Jesus standing there saying, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, but in the world, you're going to have troubling days. Things are not always going to go your way. You will not always be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but Redeemer has come and he will have ultimate victory." Amen? Amen? All right. We also, number three, as we deal with unanswered prayer, cannot forget the reality of evil and a real devil. We are not in the universe alone with only human beings. There is the reality of the spiritual world. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it very clearly, you do not wrestle with flesh and blood. If you think your problems are people or flesh and blood or things you can see and interact with your five senses, you are misguided. There are forces in the world. Read Daniel chapter 12. Daniel goes on this prayer vigil for like a couple of weeks or 21 days or something. And as he's praying, seeking God for breakthrough, God dispatches the angel But the angel shows up late and says, I got tangled up with the prince of Persia. There was this cosmic clash between the angelic and the demonic. You remember that scene when Elijah the prophet goes out and sees all those Assyrian soldiers around his camp, and he looks to his servant and says, don't be afraid. There are more with us than there are against us. And, you know, the servant, being able to do quick math, goes, there's two of us, and there's, you know, hundreds of them. You're crazy, Elisha. And Elijah prays, open his eyes. And he begins to see the unseen world. There is a very real unseen world. Not everything you're dealing with is natural. Jesus, in his ministry, recognized demons in places you wouldn't. For instance, there was that lady who had been bowed over for 18 years, and he calls her a daughter of Abraham, and he calls out the spirit of infirmity, and then as he calls out that demonic presence, she straightens up. Now, mind you, not every physical ailment was a demon, but sometimes there were. So in the world that Jesus was living in, he recognized not everything has a psychological diagnosis. We can't always name everything, and then we say, well, it must not be a demon. I think there are psychological phenomena, there are physical phenomena, there are things going on in the unseen world that if you are not an Ephesians 6 Christian, then you just think God doesn't love you. You just think everything's natural and people are against you. Sometimes it's not people. It's never God who's against you. Sometimes it's the unseen world. There is a real devil. Now, we could take that to an extreme and blame everything on the devil. Sometimes it's just being stupid. Sometimes it's just rough life, troubles and tribulations. Sometimes we can be so naturalistic, we don't think there's anything as far as the unseen realm. There is an unseen realm, and sometimes you brush up against it. And many times, unbeknownst to you, you're dealing with forces. Paul the Apostle even accredited some physical ailments in his own body as a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. He credited some of his travel plans as satanic opposition. He said, we were not able to go here because Satan opposed us. Oh, the New Testament, Old Testament, the Bible is full of the other world. That the world that we now live in isn't the only thing that is. So we cannot forget that there is real evil and a real devil in a fallen, broken world. And then finally, number four, we have to factor in that prayer that we prayed. That is the will of God. That when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, we are relinquishing our rights to demand our way. We are entrusting our requests with the Father who is good. His will, his time, his way. That's what you're saying when you pray. If you dare pray the prayer that Jesus taught you, it's not that easy of a prayer if you really think about it. Because the line that says you're relinquishing all to the will of Father is the line that you need to focus on when you're not getting the things in your life that you think are necessary. Because it's His will, His way, His timing. Timothy Keller put it this way, God will always give you what you would have asked for if you knew as much about it as He does. I love that. You know, the Father isn't going to arbitrarily just give you everything you ask for because sometimes you don't know what you're asking for. Because you're not an all-knowing being. And you can look at things and say, this would be good, and so I'm going to pray for this good. But you have no idea when that one ripple hits the water, the ripple effect that will take. So if you're in a place where you're just saying, well, I've been praying this and you think that you know what is good, let me remind you that Father is the only all-knowing being in the universe. I have children and they ask me things at various stages that they want, that they think that would be good. Can I stay up all night and watch The Lord of the Rings? Now that's hours of investment. So I heard someone say yes, just automatically, yes. But if I say yes to that, then the next day they're going to do terrible in school. And if we keep repeating that pattern, they will flunk out of school, they won't go to college, and they will be working fast food the rest of their lives, right? And so as a father, I have to be able to see bigger pictures. And so we ask Father for things that we think are good. This would be good for me, and Father says, I know better. you're not going to like me for saying no to this, or I'm not going to answer this the way that you think, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to move. But you relinquished your will, remember, when you prayed the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. But you also need to remember, our heroes in the Bible, New Testament especially, are Jesus, and then secondarily, the Apostle Paul. Those are the two main voices in our life, Rabbi Jesus and Rabbi Paul. And both Jesus and Paul had unanswered prayers. They did not get their way. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, he was praying against the cross. He said, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want to deal with this cup of suffering. But then he added to the prayer, nevertheless, in his humanness, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus asked for the cup to be taken away. Was the cup taken away? The proverbial cup that Jesus was praying for metaphorically was the cross. He did not want to bear the sin of all humanity on a cross where he would be brutalized by the Romans. Hung high, stretched wide, dying for the sins of the world. The bulls of Bashan, Psalm 22, dancing, demons dancing around the bottom of the cross, mocking, men mocking, betraying, crucifying, harming, him taking on the sin of the world. The sky turns black, the Father turns his back, the wrath of Father is placed on his Son. God, Jesus did not want that. He said, I don't want this. Please, Father, if there's another possible way, take this out of my life. And Father, he says, Father, but not my will, but yours be done. That's a kingdom prayer. And Jesus has to go to the cross with an unanswered prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, you remember this happens? He gets caught up into what he calls the third heaven. What is the third heaven? It's not the atmosphere, it's not the universe, it's the space outside of that. It's like the God realm. He's in the third heaven. He says, in the body or not, I don't know. I met this man. And he appeared to me, and he began to show me things that there should be a law. They're inexpressible. I can't use words to describe. It would be unlawful for me to speak to you about what I saw in the heavenly realms. But so that I don't get arrogant and conceited because of this abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I mean, I just imagine myself if I was like, yeah, you guys, I hope you all had a good weekend. I did. I was in the third heaven all weekend. I saw things, but you're still down here, so I can't even talk to you about them. Oh my goodness, if you only knew what I'd seen. I'd be the most arrogant, big-headed Christian you'd ever met. So God sends Paul this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was probably a physical ailment. A lot of people think it had to do with his eyes, his eyesight. Because of his letter to the Galatians, he says, I know you would tear your eyes out and give them to me if you could. But whatever it was, Paul did not want this thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, take it away from me. Heal me, God, heal me. Take it away, God, heal me. Come through, break through, answer my prayer. And after the third time of asking for healing, what did the Lord come back to say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is seen in your weakness. That's not the answer Paul wanted. He wanted to be one of the people that comes up on the stage at a church and says, God healed me, brother, sister. Dance around, show us your healing. He was one of the ones that God says, this is part of my plan for you. It's appointed for you to suffer. So if you're living with some unanswered prayers, maybe not as extreme as Paul the Apostle, satanic thorns in the flesh, or Jesus dying for the world, you're in part of a company of those men and women who we admire who just trusted the will of God above their own will. That's the place we have to come as it concerns when we pray. Because there are things we do not know. There are reasons we cannot tell, reasons for unanswered prayer. But in the midst of it all, we just have to remember that God is good. We keep coming to him because he's good and he's going to give us the best things. But there are complicated answers to questions about unanswered prayer because there's so much that you wouldn't be able to understand. I remember C.S. Lewis once illustrated it by talking about a little child coming up to their parent, 2-year-old little kid, asking the parent, what shape is yellow? And the question is all wrong, right? It's cute, but it's all wrong. And the parents at this dilemma, how do I answer a question like this? Can I explain to the two-year-old that we're talking about two dimensions? One is a color, one is a shape, and you're asking me what shape is yellow? You ask me about a dimension that they don't fit. You're not going to bust that out to a two-year-old. You come up with the best you can do, and you basically say, I ultimately really can't answer your question because you wouldn't understand the answer. Maybe you've been through stuff. Maybe you've seen things in the world. If you have your eyes open and you look at the injustice in the world, you can often go, God, why? And he would say, you wouldn't understand it if I explained it to you. This would be too much for you because it would blow your mind. You wouldn't be able to get your mind around it. So what you do when you don't understand is you trust the nature of the God that you see in the Bible. What do we know about him? He's a good father. If you just know that about God, just base knowledge about God, he's a good father, then everything else should come from that. Why weren't they healed? Why didn't this get answered? Why is this suffering going on globally? Why, God, did you not answer this prayer? And God says, I'm good. And one day, you'll know what I know, you'll see what I see. All things will be open to you. But for now is a time of trust. I'll end with this story. I think we shared it before here. If you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, you know that she was a survivor of the Holocaust and some very atrocious events on the world, speaking of injustice and hardship. And she wrote a book about the Holocaust called The Hiding Place. And she tells this infamous story based on trying to understand heavy things when they come down and why good God would let that happen. And she talks about this time she was riding with her father on a train, and she asks her dad the question that most parents aren't ready for when the kid asks it, and it's just basically, what is sex? And the dad answered this way, and this is what she writes in her book. He turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question, but to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifted his traveling case off the floor, and set it on the floor. Will you carry it off the train, Corey? He said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. It's too heavy, I said. Yes, he said. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. You may have some things in your life that just have big question marks. And as I used to hear my pastor say, I have a file in my spirit or my mind that's just basically a file reserved for questions for God that I don't understand. And every time I come across something that's difficult and I don't understand it, he just puts it in that file and says, just the file need more information, Lord. I don't understand. This is too heavy. But that does not negate that God is good. God is good, and there are all kinds of factors in the world, but at the end of the day, he wins, right? Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't give up. Be persistent with the Lord. He may say, my grace is sufficient for you in this area. My strength will show up in your weakness. Or he may full on break through and heal you and heal your loved one. But whatever he does, we just trust him for it. Don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop asking, because God promises he will break through. Amen.